Well, hello, this is Phil Migliorati with Pray for Surf, and I'm on the line with a friend, Philip Bardawell. Good morning, Philip. How are you?
Good morning, Phil. I'm doing really well. Thank you. How are you?
Great. Well,
good.
It's been a long time since we've seen each other face-to-face, but I've been watching your music, and that's really one of the reasons for this podcast is a brand-new music video, a new album coming out, which we'll talk about in a minute. But let's just take a moment. Would you introduce yourself to maybe some folks who've jumped on this podcast and whatever reason they've connected to it, just don't know a whole lot about you. You may be new to them, but you're certainly not new to music, both on the Beach Boys, Surf City All-Star side, as well as the contemporary Christian music side. So what kind of, who are you and what planet do you come from? Take us a little bit on your journey.
As far as what planet comes from, I wonder about that. But I will say I'm enjoying a 70-degree day in sunny California, watching my dog Vinny chew a bone. It's a beautiful day. And, you know, of course, this is why the Beach Boys made such joyous music, because they live here in California. But enough of that.
Very true.
I was born in Jamaica, West Indies, and we migrated over here in the 70s. And I grew up in North Orange County, California. And started my first band when I was 12 years old with a couple of older guys, my brother being one of them, and a guy named John Stamos, who was our drummer.
Sure.
Who was an absolute Beach Boy. You've heard of him?
Just a little.
Okay. Yeah. not John Amos from Good Times, but John Stamos from Full House. We became fast friends, and he over with his dad drove him over with his orange drum set to our house, to our parents' house, and we started music, and we started playing music, and that was my first introduction. I had studied piano as a young child, and I self-taught guitar player by the age of 12, which is actually when I started my first band. So, and I immediately discovered that John was a big fan of the Beach Boys, and he would play the Endless Summer record over and over, and he was just a big fan. We used to go to Disneyland and watch a band called Papa Do Run Run play, and he was just all into it.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, we used to go there, and he used to tease me, and he used to say, Philip, he goes, why do you like that, excuse this, he goes, that black music, because I was listening to Bob Marley and Stevie Wonder, and, you know, and I kind of had a soulful kind of, that's kind of where I was gravitating towards, and he and my brother would tease me, you know, and he'd go, listen to this. So anyways, I started getting into the Beach Boys music, and that was great, and we were, you know, just running around, going to Disneyland, and then right after about, when I was about 18 years old, I was just starting college, and I was looking for a job because I obviously need to make money, and I was going, John, yeah, I'm looking for waiter jobs. He goes, well, hang on. He goes, I think I might have done something for you. I go, what? He goes, well, you heard of Jan and Dean? Now, my mom used to say, my mom's from Colombia, and my dad had a thick Jamaican accent. You know, we were immigrants, like I said, and my mom would say, Philip, Jan and Dean is playing at the Orange County Fair, and I honestly didn't know who Jan and Dean were. So when John said, look, have you heard of Jan Dean? I said, yeah, my mom has talked about it. He goes, look, I want a young bass player. They're making some changes in your band. I got you an audition. You want to do it? I go, yeah. So I went up
very
to
cool.
Gary Griffin. Yeah, Gary Griffin's house. You all know Gary plays with Brian Wilson, played the Beach Boys.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Jan and Dean for years. I went up there, young kid, dressed up like something out of Menudo with my boots and my whatever that I was wearing, my mullet. You know, and I walk into Gary's house. And this is in the 80s. John had just gone on General Hospital. With Chris Farmer was there, Randall Kirsch was there, I think John Castle was there, and I auditioned, and I ended up getting that gig, and that was the beginning of my surf journey. And I remember we went on the road, and my first road trip, and I show up at the airport, my mom and dad drive me there, and I have all these suitcases. I mean, I was such a green road guy. I had no clue. You know, I overpacked. It looked like one of the Kardashians going to Jamaica or something. but I went there, and that really led. And I was a young punk for a while, and I just kind of played bass because I had played bass before. I didn't sing a lick. I didn't sing in the band. Obviously, you had Randall Kirsch, John, Gary Griffin, Chris Farmer. You didn't really need another vocalist, really. But I remember the first time I sang at a soundcheck, and John Calza goes, He should sing more. So, you know, so I started singing more in that band. So what happened, now this, I took a left turn after this point. One of the guys that worked with Jan Berry, God rest his soul, knew a guy named Peter Criss from the band Kiss, which is an off-the-wall thing. But they said, look, Philip, my friend Peter Chris is looking for a singer. Now, when I was a young kid, how long does it have to be any time? Because you asked me to talk. I'm going to jabber.
You're doing great.
Okay, thanks. I as a kid, I had dressed up as Peter Chris for Halloween, and I had his poster in my room, and I remember marching around with a snare drum. Yeah, and I have a picture of me with a snare drum. I ended up getting that gig, and I went on the road with Peter for a couple of years with his band, and Ace Frehley would join us from time to time, and I had, you know, it was the heavy metal phase. It wasn't my favorite kind of music, but it was an experience, and I did that for a couple of years, and then I came home from that, and right around then, that was about 92, my brother, my older brother, who was in the band with me, Habib, was at a church called Saddleback Church. He got a job as the assistant worship pastor with Rick Machel and Rick Warren. It was just a church in a little white, it wasn't a little white tent, it was a big white tent. And I'm sure you've heard of Rick Warren, I'm thinking, most of you did.
Absolutely,
well,
sure.
Saddleback Church. And I would show up there, and the worship pastor there kind of asked me, hey, Philip, you know, I hear you sing. I goes, yeah. Hey, why don't you, you know, maybe you can consider singing on our praise team. I go, yeah, sure. So I'm singing. So I auditioned for the praise team. I have my long hair. I'm singing at 3 in the morning. I'm singing Tush at a club in Huntington Beach. And then I'm going 6 o'clock in the morning and singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. You know, it was just, you know, but it was the beginning of a journey. And when I was singing, when I sang those songs and God took me through this journey, he spoke to my heart and I literally accepted Christ. I'd never felt, until that time, I thought music was the destination, but then at that point, I realized it's just a vehicle to something greater, and my heart changed. Something happened inside me by worshiping God. So my life was changed forever, and I realized that music was a gift that God gave me to use for a specific purpose. So you would think at that point, yeah, Philip's on the right path. He's good, this and that. Well, no, it didn't happen that way. Again, that was 1992, 93. At that point, I got married to my first wife, Lisa. And then I ended up, I had met Mike Love right around, I was already working with Mike about 90. I got a call from Jeff Bosquet once. I was living at my parents' house, you know. Philip, Jeff Bosquet, hey, Jeff, how you doing? I need you to go to Tokyo in 2 weeks. Said, what? Said, yeah, Mike Love has a band, and, you know, I can't do it. He's putting together a band. Okay. So I went to Tokyo, and we did the Tokyo Music Festival and met Mike Love, and Mike was great. I mean, one of the things I love about Mike Love to this day is an extremely generous performer. He loves people with good energy and people that sing, and he's not one of those guys that needs to take up the whole thing. He encourages people and puts them out there. You know, I know sometimes Mike gets a bad rap, man. He doesn't deserve that. I really enjoyed knowing Mike, and he's been a blessing to me.
That's cool. I appreciate you sharing that about Mike, because that's not always what people read or hear, and so it's good to get that side of his personality out. Thank you.
No, it's true. You know, he was real supportive of me, so when he had his 50th birthday party in Tahoe, he hired his band to sing. No, it was his wedding, actually, to Jackie. And we were singing, and the band was playing, and we were all singing. There, and the whole band was there. Carl was there. Brian was there. Of course, you know, it was an amazing event. And I'm singing, and all of a sudden, John Stamos, my old buddy, is running to the stage. Philip, what? He goes, you got to sing more. Carl likes your voice. And I'd never seen John. It was actually so endearing. He was so excited for me that Carl Wilson asked him, he says, who's that guy singing? He goes, oh, that's my friend Philip. He goes, tell him to sing more. I love his voice. So I was like, okay, this is great. So I was singing, I think, Tears of a Clown or something, and he really appreciated the soulfulness, you know, that. And so I ended up meeting Carl, and it was amazing, and he was going to come up and sing God Only Knows at the wedding. So he goes, Philip, can Carl borrow your guitar? Yeah. So Carl came up, and he goes, we need a bass player. And John Stamos says, hey, Philip plays bass. So Carl looks at me and says, do you know God Only Knows? I said, well, I've never played it on bass, but I have a pretty good ear. I think I could pretty wing it out. And Carl looks at me with the sweetest tone and sweetest eyes. He says, honestly, man, I don't think you can do it. So I said, okay, well, but anyways, there was no other choice. Okay, let's just do it. So I pick up the bass, and because I knew there was a lot of inversions in that song, and I did it. I did a fine job, and we got through it, and he sang it, of course, like an angel. It was amazing, and that was that.
Yeah.
And that was it for a while. But when it came, when Carl became stricken with cancer, he had remembered me, and he was having a hard time at shows, and he would stand, you know, he was sitting down for quite a bit, you might remember, and he had said, hey, your friend Phil, you know, he said, I want to get Phil out here just in case I can't, you know, to play guitar in case. So I would literally, they flew me out, and I'd sit on this drum riser or just sit behind the amp. And you know, when he felt like he could, but most of the time he did it, and it was, boy, did he do it. You know, having Carl Wilson on stage was for me one of the most amazing things. It was like having your piano teacher or anyone in your life that you respected so much, you just wanted to do a good job for him. That's what Carl's presence was in that band.
Wow.
Everyone wanted to do a good job for Carl because they all respected him, they all loved him, and man, you got that stink eye, man. He had a gray hair. One time he turned around to me and he said, "Your B string on your guitar is out of tune." I said, "What?" And it was. He heard everything. He heard everything. He was the stalwart. He was the anchor. So, you know, after a while, I remember, you know, he was battling his cancer, and I finally got a call. And I was actually on the road for Chana Dean in West Virginia. So I said, "Phil, I got a call from the Beach Boys management. We need you in Atlantic City." I said, "Well, I'm on the road with Janet Dean." We worked it out. Dean was a dear friend of mine to this very day. Said, "Phil, it's okay. We'll get someone." So they called someone, and they got him out there. I flew to Atlantic City, and I was pulling up. Paul was leaving in the van, and he was going to get some chemo and stuff. So I ended up filling in with the band, and that was my beginning in 96 with that band, thinking that it was just going to be for a while until Carl gets better. He went through chemo, and I remember the day he came back on the road. We were in St. Louis rehearsing because Carl wanted to rehearse. So we got a ballroom, and we're all there, and everyone's so nervous, excited, you know, Carl's coming, and I'm looking around. "Can I get an amplifier?" They didn't care about me. They were getting Carl's rig ready. So Carl walks in. His hair is gone from the chemo, and he's wearing a CR, Colorado Rockies hat. And being Carl the way he is, walks in the room, and he looks right at me, says, he goes, "Hey, everybody," and he looks right at me, says, "Hey, Phil." He took the time to make me comfortable, and I'll never forget that. It was amazing.
Wow. Yeah.
And I
great,
it just spoke to
guy.
His character. Yeah, it spoke to his heart. And we rehearsed and this and that. Well, unfortunately, you know, we did a few more shows. Long story short, we passed on. We got the word, and that was the beginning of my full-time run with the Beach Boys until 2001 when I was going through divorce. And I was just, you know, I'd done a solo album, my first solo album, In a Perfect World. And I really felt like I didn't want to be on the road so much, and I wanted to pursue other things. So Mike Love and Jackie Love graciously said, "Philip, take as much time as you need. Whenever you want to come back, come back." I was like, "Wow, that's amazing." Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, I remember being at home, and I got a call, and they said, "Hey, Philip," because I had been off the road a while. They go, "Look, we want you to know if you want to come back, we'd love to have you back, but we're fine if you want to move on." And I said, "Yeah, I think I want to move on." I mean, that's how it happened. So I moved on, and and that was the beginning. And it was right around that time I got a call from a pastor. Needed a worship leader. Well, they needed a musician for a picnic, and I took it because I needed to work. I wasn't making much money. I was losing my house. My wife had left me. My dad was dying. I was just broken. And I took the gig at the picnic because obviously I needed to work. And the pastor after the picnic, he said, "Philip," he goes, "I see something, you know, and we need a worship pastor. Would you pray about maybe taking the position?" I'm thinking, "Yeah, right. Yeah, I want to be. I don't want to do this. I mean, come on. I want to be a rock star. I don't want to do this." And I went home, and long short, I ended up taking that position. And just like back in 92 when I first sang to the Lord, same thing happened in 2001. And I realized that this is what I want to do with my life. And I took the position as worship leader. I remember the first week, it was like the Brady Bunch band, the girl with the tambourine and everything. I'm looking at, what am I doing? Well, about 3 weeks into that, you know, I realized God changed my heart, and that brought me on the path. So, and led me to my first, I did my first praise Christian rock, contemporary Christian rock album, Fall the Rise, in 2005. And in 2007, I wrote the first song that is going to be on this next album, soon for release in the spring of this year, To the Ends of the Earth. So that's been a 5 years in the making.
Wow.
So that's been my journey, starting way back from then. That's how God, that's how he wove my career, my life. And I'm just grateful to God for the opportunity to serve him. And today I'm blessed. I have a wife, Sarah, and I have three boys, Isaiah, Jonah, and Elijah. Nonprofit organization, as but I'm really blessed, Phil, and that's my story.
Well, Philip, an amazing story, and so many points that we could just dig deep on. I hope we get to a few. First of all, what's the website folks can go to find out more about your music? I know your bio's on there, all sorts of stuff. What's the website?
It's www, of course. It's just philipbardowell.com. PHILIP1L and Philip. My last name, BARDOWELL.com.
And your new, I believe your new video, Jesus in My Life, if I have the title right, is up there now. Do I have that right?
Yeah, it's up there now. And Lord willing, it's soon to be in rotation on Jace TV network, which is TBN. Yeah, we'll see what God does with that. But it is up on the website.
Yeah. Now, for someone who maybe just, you know, isn't a church person or, you know, different kind of church experience, the term worship leader may not have a context for that. How is that different than like a choir leader? You know, it's a very different approach to leading a congregation, small or large, into a musical worship experience. So just talk a little bit about what that role is like for a person.
Well, with worship leading, I mean,
yeah,
the role of a worship. Well, the role of a worship leader is basically someone that comes into a congregation or any group of people, whether it be 3 or 4 or 4,000 or whatever the case may be, and our job is to simply, through music, worship God. So we sing songs up to the Lord, and the goal of that is to engage people and release people and free people to be able to sing along, because what the goal is to get everybody, not focusing on me, the worship leader, but everybody's hearts, minds, and souls focused up to God. As one voice, one grateful choir. That's the ultimate role of someone. So it'd be like, you know, everyone went to a Neil Diamond concert and everyone singing Sweet Caroline together in unison with enthusiasm. Well, in that case, they're worshiping the song or maybe Neil Diamond or whoever, but they're joyously participating with something. Well, in this case, we're joyously celebrating God. So we're singing a love song or an anthem up to God together, and that's the role of a worship leader.
Yeah, I've grown up in the church. I'm 64, so, you know, church has been a big part of my life all my life, and yet maybe now 20-some, 25 years ago, had a paradigm shift for me. It was the difference between singing songs about God, which a lot of churches do, which is a good thing, but the change for me was now we're singing not about him, but we're singing to him, even in his presence, so to speak. We're still, you know, standing on the concrete floor or whatever, but it's a transcendent experience. Is that a good way to describe it from your perspective?
Yes, it is, and that's a great way to describe it. And I think for me personally, the songs that are directly to God are the ones that I think are more conducive to getting to that place, that transcendent place, that peace that transcends all understanding. There's something that happens that we can't do. I mean, I can't sing anyone into heaven, Phil. All I can do is be obedient. Sometimes, I mean, I've showed up at church, and we're not perfect. We're all people that struggle with stuff, you know. I mean, I leave my house, and we all have our baggage. But what I call the worship music experience is like a spiritual bath, a shower that we all take together. And the purpose of that music is to open up our hearts, to cleanse us, to free us, to hear the word of God, which is the most important thing, the message, you know. So the role of the music is to prepare people to open their eyes and hearts. And when you sing to the Lord, just like when I told you when I was singing a Saddleback, I didn't know what was going to happen. I just sang up to God, and God did something. So, you know, we don't know what God's going to do, but we know that there's power that transcends all understanding when we just do that, when we just do that little mustard seed act, you know, that little thing. And so that's the role. So you're right. You're exactly right, Phil. That's what the role is.
Your song, Jesus in My Life, the new video, I'm thinking someone may be listening to this saying, well, that's nice, but I'm not a church person. You know, I'm not interested in religious music. I think that song maybe and others that you write are really, in a sense, maybe more suited to someone who's not religious. It's someone who is really seeking truth or wanting more presence of the stuff that God gives people. Is some of your music a step in that direction, where you don't have to be churched and religious in order to benefit from it?
Yeah, I'd like to. I believe that. You know, it's uplifting music of a spiritual nature. I mean, when you want to talk about uplifting music of a spiritual nature, God only knows. I mean, a lot of the Beach Boys songs are like that. A lot of songs in the secular realm are like that. So
yes.
For me, you know, when you say seeker, yes. I mean, they're definitely, because the music that God has given me, the music that I write, is my testimony. And I'm a guy that was just skeptical about anything. I mean, I don't join clubs, you know. I was very skeptical about this, but I'm just sharing my faith. But musically speaking, and a lot of what I hear from people that normally don't like Christian music, they said, I don't like Christian music, but I like your music. And they tell me it's because it's just classic rock. It's just classic music with inspirational lyrics.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I don't want to make – I'm not looking to make the trendy Christian whatever everyone else is doing. I mean, I just can't because I'm me. You know, I'm not 25 years old. I'm you know, I have my experiences. And the music that I grew up listening to and loving, like the Beach Boys, ELO, the Beatles, Led Zeppelin, all this stuff, all these influences musically, they kind of come up in my music. Don Henley, you know, Sting. I mean, they're just – musically, they're palatable to that. But the lyrics are just spiritually based. So I think it would be palatable to someone just from a musical standpoint.
Well, I think it was Carl Wilson of the Beach Boys being quoted as saying something like music is God's voice. And while there's a whole lot of church music that's God's voice, I think what you're saying is other people who are not necessarily trying to write a quote-unquote worship song are still expressing the things of God, joy, faith, hope, love, mercy. I mean, Brian's song, Love and Mercy. So we create categories that probably, from a spiritual point of view, shouldn't exist. Is that a
– Yeah.
That, what do you think?
Yeah, I think that's people's – you know, I think kind of our – that's what we do. Is we like to sort things out and organize them and put them in a place where we can understand it. But God, you know, we always say take God out of that box. You know, God is a lot bigger than that, and of course, even the musical experience is bigger than that. There's something powerful about music, you know, and so that's why God gave us that gift, which is again a tool to get us closer to Him, to understand Him. When you listen to music, music is powerful. I would say if you don't understand, even just from a you know practical standpoint, the power of music, watch your favorite movie and without the soundtrack. I mean, you know, music is the soundtrack to God's creation, to what God is, to God, to the experience that we all have in life. It's a powerful thing. So,
Yeah, very good. For me, you know, I've certainly never been on stage with the Beach Boys, only in my, you know, fantasy dreams, of course.
That's unfortunate for the Beach Boys. I mean.
Oh, well, not really. But anyway, being at concert after concert, sometimes, you know, privileged to get at to get backstage, but the experience, I love the music, it's fun, when my kids were there, you know, that kind of stuff, that's all fun stuff, but there also were, you know, times when I felt spiritually connected. It's there's just a joy running through it.
Boy.
I know that Brian, Carl, Dennis, and the guys, and Mike, others weren't necessarily as adults church-going folks, but it seemed that somehow something beyond just you know, the cars and the girls and the beaches. So something else was being, for me anyway, was my experience. I don't know if you had that at all, but that certainly was for me.
I did, and I've heard it said that Brian Wilson had even commented on that, saying that these songs are from something deep, bigger, from God, you know, and you know, I've heard people say that he knows that they're coming from somewhere divine. You know, and I don't think anyone could argue with that. I mean, there's definitely, you know, I had the pleasure of taking my young kids to the Beach Boys show in Irvine in this the 50th tour, and my kids loved the music. You know, when I was in that band, there's definitely something. I would say the Beach Boys are like the Coca-Cola of music, of rock and roll.
They
crossed so many generations. And when I was in the band, we'd watch, you know, 75, 80-year-old people singing music, and then I'd watch their, you know, their grandchildren singing the words to all the songs. I mean, they crossed a lot of generations in the same way God crosses many generations in the church. God is not specific to any one generation or any demographic. So you can there's a parallel between those two things. So we need to look at, well, what is it? What is it that allows these two entities, these two things, you know, the Beach Boys music and God, what is it that those two things share that crosses so many generations and so many barriers and so many people like it. I'll never forget when I was in the band with Beat, we were flying over to Nylon, and it was us and George Clinton and the P-Funk band. Now, you couldn't get more dichotomous than those two bands.
Say those names again. In case somebody
George
misses, say those names again.
Oh, George Clinton and the P-Funk band, I mean, from Parliament.
Yeah. Right,
I mean,
right.
I mean, you're talking about dichotomous in terms of music, but even James Brown, when we did stuff with him, they like the Beach Boys crosses not only generations but cultures, you know, of people, races, you know. I mean, it's just I would always laugh. I go, really, James Brown, you like the Beach Boys? Really? You know, but it's just so there's so for me, my God, I view as some God is bigger. He crosses all those barriers, you know. So to be able to see that from a secular standpoint, or I even believe a spiritual standpoint with the Beach Boys.
Yeah, I think you're right.
I think God is the same way, that he is the Coca-Cola of everything. You know,
that's
everybody
cool.
likes it, needs it, and well, doesn't need it. Well, no, we do need it. I'm not saying Coca-Cola we don't need, but God we do.
So, Philip, you talked about your journey. If someone's listening and saying, well, you know, I might be a little bit more interested in spiritual things, or, you know, where do I begin? Is there a place, like, for a lot of people, getting into the Bible a little bit, not necessarily reading page one through the end, but finding some wisdom scriptures or insight scriptures? Is there any that helped you, or any that come to your mind that kind of help people get maybe a step into this a little bit more?
Yeah, well, I would say if you're going to take the Bible and you know, the obvious way, the way that I've seen God work the most is if people just need to be open, and if they are seeking, God will put someone in their life and they actually seek out a way for somebody to come in their life to share the gospel with them. And God will lead that person to them, you know, and it will be something where, you know, God knows your heart's ready to receive him. He'll put people in your life. So that will lead you maybe to a church, to a study, to a friend who's a believer, and through that process, you'll get to know him. But if you want to go to the Bible, for me, I would recommend starting with the book of John and reading that gospel of John all the way through, because it tells a beautiful story of Jesus, you know, of the redemption that we have in Christ. And it's a great place to start.
Well, it's interesting you picked, you know, anywhere is great, but it's interesting you picked the gospel of John in the New Testament. One of the things that impresses me about him, John the author, is he was probably the closest friend of Jesus on the earth. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples and lots of people hanging out with him. But we can read that this was kind of his BFF, if you want to call it, literally. And so I think John just gives us a very personal, experiential, intimate glimpse of Christ. Certainly he's still teacher and all those kinds of things, but it's a great place to start. I totally agree with you. And I love what you talked about. Maybe a different way of saying it is, you know, the prayer that God loves to answer is when someone says, hey, lead me to someone who can help me find out more about you. And I think that's what the gospel is, because it brings us to Christ.
Yeah, yeah, and he will answer that in amazing ways. He will. And, again, we just need to be, you know, willing. And it's that relationship with John that Jesus had. He wants that very same relationship with us. So
yeah, transcends, like you said, generations, but also millennia. So even now, thousands of years later, it's still true. Yeah, I'm going to ask you in a moment maybe to say a prayer for some of us who are, you know, trying to need to seek more, have revelation more. But you mentioned several ways to start. One of them, of course, is into Scripture and friends who know the Lord. But also I think another way is your music. I think if folks enjoy the music and listen to the lyrics that you are putting out, I think that's also a very helpful pointer towards some greater insight, greater experience of the true God. So I love that. So much more we could talk about. Maybe we'll do this again sometime. But anything else you want to say before I ask you to kind of pray for us?
No, Phil, let's pray, but I want to thank you for the opportunity, and it's always nice to see you, and pray for Surf, and pray for our country, and pray for peace, and let me say a prayer.
Amen.
Right now.
Please do that.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just don't know who's listening to this right now, but whoever it is, God, I just pray that you would speak to their heart, Lord, and that my story, God, would just resonate with them, God, because my story is one of redemption, Lord, and one of peace that I found in you, God. And I just pray for the same power that changed me, that transformed me from the inside out, God, is still to this day changing me, God, and giving me peace and joy in my life in all circumstances, God. the ability to persevere through trials, Father, and the hope that I have is in you, God. And I pray, Father, that for anyone listening to this right now that is seeking you, that you would bring people or situations into their life, God, that would draw them closer to you, Father. We know that you even use trials, God. You use circumstances, God, also, because you're bigger than those circumstances, to bring us closer to you. So I pray that we would all yield, Father, to your calling in our lives, Father, and that we would all recognize you as the hope that we have, not only in this life, but for eternity, God. So I just lift up everyone right now whose ears are listening right now, God. Speak to their hearts, Father. Lead them. Open them up to you, God, and bring them to a place of joy, of peace, and help them to overcome whatever it is right now, Lord, that is holding back and stopping them from trusting you, God, because you are worthy to be praised and you are worthy of our trust because you never let us down, Father. We have faith because you are faithful to us. Help us today also to remember that you loved us first. So just to bask in your love that you have for us, Father, but right now, for this moment, that's enough. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, into our lives, Father, for us, God, to die for our sins so that we can have peace and freedom in this world and for eternity. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Philip. PhilipBardawell.com, 1L, PhilipBardawell.com, and some stuff at PrayForSurf.net. Thanks, everyone.